Well, let's go to the 33rd Psalm, shall we? Let me review the portion that we shared this morning, and then we'll amplify another portion of it. Psalm 33, beginning to read in the 16th verse. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. What did we say a host was? An army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. The Lord showed us this morning that those that place their confidence in carnal things, those who put their trust in earthly, worldly solutions to the problems of the day, are fools, and that it's vanity, that those things will not save. No person is delivered because he happens to be the strongest one around, and we said Goliath was probably the best example for that. We know that a person's strength will not save him, a person's money won't save him, his position won't save him, his influential friends will not save him, not only from eternal problems, but even here in this life. And we found that a church is not saved by its natural strength. It's not saved by how much money it has or how many influential people it has in it. I would rather, can I say this? I have nothing against people who have position in this life. But I would rather have a dozen blue-collar men who were committed to the power of God than I would have 1,000 professional men who were playing games with spiritual things. Do you understand what I mean? For the world's answers are not adequate for the problems that we encounter in the spirit. And then we saw in the 18th verse that it is the Lord's eye, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, not upon them that are strong or have great armies, but upon the man that fears God. That's the one upon whom the Lord's eye is. And the reference there to the eye of the Lord has reference to the fact that God's caring provision is open and available to the man who fears the Lord and the one who hopes in his mercy. Any man who will put his trust in the Lord, who will put his confident expectation, and that's what hope is, who will put his confident expectation in the Lord, he is the one who has the Lord's eye on him and who will have the Lord's protection and his provision to do a couple of things. First of all, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And this ought to be the natural response to the truth that we're seeing in this psalm, that our own declaration ought to be, Lord, my soul waits for you. I put my trust in you. My confidence is in you. I am waiting upon you. That is not that I am waiting for you to do something, but I am putting my confidence and my expectation and my trust in you. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. When you understand that, then you understand Isaiah 40 and 31 that says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles' wings. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And the waiting on the Lord, you see, is putting your expectation and your confidence and your trust in the Lord. That's what that's all about. Our soul, my soul, waiteth for the Lord. For he is our help and our shield. I have only one plan for life. That's plan A. I tell you, if Jesus doesn't come through for me, I'm going to burn forever. I've got my hope on Jesus. And if he's a phony, if this book isn't correct, if he didn't raise from the dead, if he didn't really die to pay the price for my sins, I don't have anything else going for me. I don't have any fail-safe arrangement. I don't have any backup plan in case, you know, when the minute I check out, I find out that Jesus was just a figment of somebody's imagination, I don't have anything to fall back on. If it's not Jesus, it's nothing, as far as I'm concerned. And that's the way my life is lived. That's where my confidence and my trust is, and I believe that's exactly the principle of the Scripture, and I shared with you today that the Lord is just impressing upon me so strongly that the church, the entire church, but especially any part of the church that I have an opportunity to preach to, or to teach, or to lead, and that means you, is going to get a relatively steady diet of this kind of thing. I don't know exactly why, other than the fact that the Bible says so. Whether the Lord is preparing us for something, I'm sure that's part of it. But there's no need for us to get melodramatic about it, because it doesn't really matter the reason. Only that God said this is important to us. That we must learn how to trust Him. We must be exercised and developed in a confident expectation in the Lord. That He will do what His Word says. That He is a God of promise. He's a God of covenant. That He will do the same for you as He did for His Son. He'll do the same for you He did for David, for Abraham, for Noah, for Jacob, for Isaac, for the Apostle Paul. That whatever these men had, that God will do the same for you if you will put your trust in Him. And that if you will not put your trust in Him, then don't expect Him to work on your behalf. Because we saw this morning that the eye of the Lord was not over those who were playing games with Him, but those who are putting their trust in Him, those who are putting their confidence in Him, and those that are believing in Him more, and this means more than just your salvation experience. If God, let me put this to you. If God is able to do for us the most magnificent miracle of all, and that is take sinners, change them by His miraculous power on the inside, and make them new, and any of you who have been born again, you know what a miracle that is. I have had God's miracle power in my life in many, many ways. I have seen the Lord do many magnificent miracles, but He has never done a more powerful and a more exciting or a more difficult miracle, at least to my way of thinking, than when He changed my heart. Somebody sings a song, there's a gospel song that says, "It took a miracle." It's a beautiful song. Somebody ought to sing that song. It's a really beautiful song. It took a miracle. It was really nothing for the Lord to hang the stars in space and to put all the planets out there. But when He changed my soul and He made me whole, it took a miracle. A miracle. Now, if I put this to you, if God could do that kind of a miracle in your heart and your life and in my heart and my life, why isn't it that He can't do these other things that we need as far as the earth, our earthly experience is concerned? Is there any reason why not? Only one I can think of, and that is that He doesn't want to. But the Bible clearly tells us that He does want to. Our brother read that the young lions do hunger and suffer want. In other words, the animals of the field, they go hungry. But he that loves the Lord, there's no want to them that fear Him. Any man that seeks the Lord shall not lack for any good thing. Those are the promises of God from Psalm 34. And so He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to have our hope in Him. He wants us to believe in Him for the very simple reason that that is the only way that His promises are ever going to become reality. You can wish all the rest of your life, but if you want things to change, you're going to have to begin to trust God. I mean, trust Him. Believe in Him. Now, that's what we learned this morning. In the 21st verse is what I want to talk to you about tonight. I got so blessed when I saw this, and the Lord just opened up revelation for me. I can see what's happening in our church. Listen to this. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because, underline the word because, we have trusted in His holy name. Those who trust in the Lord will have a deep heart experience of rejoicing. Those Christians whom you know, who experienced the deepest sense of joy, who seemed to pretty well have it together as far as life is concerned. They seem to always be in a state of rejoicing. Not perfectly, they do have their downs and their ups and so on, but generally, the people I'm talking about are people that you just like to be around them. They make you feel good. They have a generally positive outlook on life. They do not seem to be battered from one end of the spectrum to another based on their circumstances. It seems that no matter what may be happening in their life, when you tap them or you get around them and you experience them, you have fellowship with them, they just kind of lift you up. They may be in the pit themselves as far as the circumstances are concerned, but they seem to be able to lift you up. They seem to have down deep in their heart a quality of joy, a quality of rejoicing that does not fluctuate. They do not have a roller coaster Christian experience. They seem to be on a relatively even keel, and that keel is up here. Those whom you enjoy being around, those whom you see, you watch them in the services, and it just seems, it doesn't seem really to make a whole lot of difference to them. They love the Lord, and they just don't mind showing it, and they go to rejoicing in the midst of the brethren and in the presence of the congregation. And then when you see them in their homes, they're exactly the same way there. When you bump into them downtown at the grocery store, they're exactly the same way there. When you see them driving along in the car, they're not like this, you know, but it's, you know, all they just seem to kind of just have it together. You know the kind of people I mean. They're the people that your love just flows towards. They're the ones that the psalmist is talking about here. They are the ones that have a rejoicing heart. Now, I want to contrast those people with the ones who do not put their trust in the Lord, because you notice here, the way you get a heart rejoicing, the way you develop a quality of life that causes you to have a rejoicing spirit is by putting your trust in the Lord. Read that verse again. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because, notice that, because the reason we're going to have a rejoicing heart is that we have trusted in His name. We're not going to have a rejoicing heart because everything's going all right. If you want to read about a rejoicing heart, go back and read the last few verses in Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, though I don't have any cattle in my barn, though there are no lambs in my flock, though when I go to my olive orchard, there's no olives on it, when I go to my vineyards, there's no grapes. In other words, everything I touch turns to mud. I've got the King Midas touch in reverse. Yet will I joy in the God of my salvation. He says, even though my grapevines have no grapes on them, God is still God. And I put my trust for daily sustenance in Him. And so if the grapevines don't yield any grapes, I'll get a double harvest off the apple trees. And if the apple trees get all eaten up with the Japanese beetles, then I'll get a triple harvest on my Crowder peas or whatever. Whatever turns you on, eh? I'd rather have some grapes or apples than Crowder peas. Forgive me, you Southerners. But someone who's hungry can't afford to be too choosy. You know, Crowder peas would sustain life. But you get the point. And if the Crowder peas don't get in and the locusts eat them up, my neighbor will come forth with enough food to feed me and my family. For somehow or other, God Almighty will meet my needs because I trusted in Him, I'm believing in Him, and therefore I'm rejoicing in my heart. You say, how can I smile? How can I have such joy? How can I jump and dance and worship and praise the Lord when my life is falling apart around me? It's because I don't have my confidence in the circumstances of this life. I have my confidence in the eternal, unchanging God who has made a covenant with me, and His promise is He's going to take care of me. That's the kind of people that God wants in His church. And that's the kind of Christians, you see, we ought to be, regardless of our circumstances. We will have a rejoicing heart, not when our circumstances change, but when our source of trust. Now, there are a great many around you. Perhaps some are even here in the congregation tonight. And I guess to a certain degree, we all fit into this category somewhat, who have learned through our lives, because of the way we've been trained and because of our experiences and so on, we have developed this matter of trusting in carnal things. We've learned how to trust in ourselves. We've learned all about self-confidence. We've learned about having a good self-image. Those things are important as long as they're rightly in relationship, you see, to our love for the Lord. But some of us perhaps have become so self-dependent, so self-confident, or perhaps we have developed a trust and a confidence in the worldly systems. We have believed that we're going to have security because we're citizens of the United States of America. We put our confidence in the United States. We may have put our confidence in our education, in our vocational training. Listen, there are a lot of people who have had some very expensive vocational training whose vocations are going out of vogue right now. Did you know that? I mean, there are lots of people in the middle of their life when they ought to be entering really into prosperity whose lives are in complete shambles and complete upheaval because what they've learned and what they've been trained in and the skills that they developed are no longer wanted. Young kids are coming out of school now with the skills that the employers want, and they're making big bucks, and guys in their 40s and 50s are going to get out of work. Those things do happen. How do you guard against that? You don't put your trust in your skill. You don't put your confidence in your vocation. You don't put your confidence in your learning. You put your trust and your confidence in the Lord. Getting back to those who do put their confidence in carnal things, they will have from time to time a certain joy. But it will be a fleeting joy that is dependent upon their circumstances. As long as everything's going well, as long as the vine is producing grapes, as long as there's olives in the orchard, as long as the sheep are making lambs, and as long as there's cattle multiplying in the barn, everything is cool and everything is fine, and I'm so happy. How's it going with you, brother? Oh, it's just wonderful. Everything is terrific. But let one of his lambs die, and he's ready for the pits. He could walk upright under a snake. Now, there is a certain joy, you see, but it's a soul joy. It's an emotional joy. It's a joy that comes only on the basis of favorable circumstances, and you have seen that kind of joy, but it doesn't last. The only joy that really lasts is true heart joy, and it only comes from trusting the Lord. I'm convinced this is one of the things that is going to make heaven the most magnificent experience, because not one person is ever going to enter the pearly gates of heaven apart from trusting in the Lord Jesus. You cannot trust in anything and make heaven. Therefore, if you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, when you get to heaven, and even now we ought to be experiencing that, we ought to have a wonderful, wonderful time. Amen. We ought to really have a rejoicing time when we get there. Because that quality here that the psalmist is telling us about, a heart filled with rejoicing because of our trust in the Lord. I want you to turn with me back a little further in the Old Testament to a story from 2 Chronicles, Chapter 15, and I want you to notice something that was very significant to me. Those of you that were in the service this morning, as you're turning, let me just ask you, some of you made decisions this morning. You stood and you publicly said, today, I make a decision to trust God in such and such a specific area of my life. You should at that moment have experienced a deep, heartfelt joy that perhaps you never experienced before or had not noticed in quite a long time. Simply making the decision to believe God and trust Him produces in the Christian a deep sense of joy right then. This is what happens when somebody gets saved. Anybody here ever been to heaven? You've ever been there? you went on a train or you went on a spaceship or the shuttle or something. You've been to heaven and you've seen it and you really know what it's going to be like when you get there and so on. Anybody ever seen Jesus? Put your hands in his scars, in his hands or in his side. You know for sure, you know that he's really real. You've experienced that personally in a physical way. You have heard and seen and experienced with your senses. Anybody like that? How many of you have joy at the expectation of heaven? When did you get that joy? The minute you believed. The minute you believed. When you made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, a joy came into your spirit and drove out the fear and the uncertainty and the insecurity, and you developed a sense of peace and joy that has always been there even when your circumstances are bad. Is that not right? The making of the decision produces the quality of the joy, not the achieving of the objective. Simply deciding to trust the Lord will produce that joy. I am well satisfied. And this morning, I've got to tell you, I had this on my heart this morning. And when we came into the service and we began to, the choir had been singing and James came over and he began to lead us, you know, in the song. And here comes Bonnie Keith out of the seat and down the aisle. And she just worshiping before the Lord, you know, and behind her a couple of the girls. And then here comes some of the under Brother John over there. He takes off from the choir, you know, and he's around here. And if you've never been in a service like that before, you know, what a confusing place to be. But I want you to know that the minute I saw that happen, the minute I saw Bonnie Keith hit the aisle, I mean, we hadn't hit two strains of those notes. And she's in the aisle. The minute I saw her coming down the aisle, the Spirit of God just came all over me. And I just began to weep with joy. And what the Lord was showing me was, this is a people filled with a heart quality of joy. And the reason for it is that you're trusting in the Lord. And he's just showing me that as a church, as a people, as a congregation, we are learning how and being developed in that quality of trust. Learning how to trust the Lord no matter what the circumstances. I can tell that, see, because I knew Psalm 33:21. You didn't know that. But when I saw your joy this morning, I knew what the source of that joy was. That joy comes from putting your trust in the Lord. See, our heart will rejoice because why? We have trusted in thy holy name. When I see your heart rejoicing, when I see that joy exploding in spontaneous praise and worship, boy, I tell you, I just get thrilled with the revelation of what God is doing in your lives. And I just feel like you ought to know it too. Now, for any of you that were offended when Bonnie Keith came down the aisle this morning, tough. I put the Pastor Vic seal of approval on that, if I may be so bold as to do that. And enough for that levity. Let's go to, wasn't too funny anyway, was it? Second Chronicles chapter 15. I'm going to read you several verses here, but I want you to see an example from Israel's history that demonstrates this very thing that we're referring to this morning. As the Lord was showing me Psalm 33:21, I asked him, I said, Father, when I share this with the people, I would like to have a story from the Bible that would illustrate this. And he just took me right here to 2 Chronicles 15. It's a really beautiful story. And the Spirit of God, I'm reading from the first verse. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. Now, Asa was the king of Judah. And Asa was returning from a victorious campaign against some of Judah's enemies. He went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him. What did we see in Psalm 33? That the eye of the Lord is over those who fear him and hope in his mercy. Isn't that what the Azariah the prophet is saying here? The Lord's with you while you're with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. In other words, you are still a creature of choice. Just because you have exercised your choice to be born again, you can choose to have fellowship with God or not to have fellowship with God. When you got saved, you did not become a robot. You still have free choice. And you will have just as much of the presence of God in your life as you want. And you will demonstrate your want by whether you seek the Lord or not. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Now, would you call that a good way to live? Would you care to live in that condition? That would not be a very happy people, would it? And the nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Notice this, they entered into a covenant. They made a decision to make God first in their lives, to trust in him and to seek him. Verse 13, it was so important, this covenant. The people were so committed to it. I want you to see the seriousness of their decision. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. In other words, they made a national commitment to seek and to trust God, and they were not going to permit any shilly-shallying around, so to speak, or any halfway measures, no compromise. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and cornets. Now the 15th verse I want you to see particularly. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath. Stop right there. Judah rejoiced at the oath. Now nothing had happened yet because of the oath they made. They had a rejoicing because of the decision they made. Now that ought to tell us something about the quality of our decision making when it comes to spiritual things. When we make a decision to trust the Lord, what should it produce in us? If it doesn't produce joy, what have we done? We hadn't really made a decision. We're still playing around. Have you ever noticed when you're ministering to people who are, sometimes you're ministering to somebody maybe backslidden or somebody that has never been saved and says, you know, I want to be saved, or you're ministering to somebody who is sick and wants to receive healing and you're praying for them, and when you're done, you get one of two reactions. You get either this deep joy, you just can tell the person just received, even though nothing has changed as far as the outward circumstances, nothing has changed, but you just look at them and you can just see they just glow in their face, and you just know that they've really acted in faith. And the next person that you pray for, you just notice there's no change whatsoever. No change in the countenance, no change in the attitude. You say, well, what happened to you? Well, nothing really.
You know, I was pretty much the same way I was before.
Sometimes, you know, when that happens, you don't want to pray for the next one because you think there's something wrong with you. And that's possible. Something could be wrong with you, but there could also be something wrong with the person you're praying for. How many of you understand what I'm saying? I want you to begin to understand what happens when you minister to people. Some receive and some don't. At the oath, they rejoiced. All Judah rejoiced. Deep down in their heart, even though nothing had changed, deep down in their heart, they knew that putting their confidence in God was the answer to their national problems, and there was great rejoicing. It was so great that they brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep and had a worship service and sacrificed them to the Lord, offered them to God, worshiped at His altar. Let's read the rest of the verse. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for, or you could substitute what word for for? Because. We could say because here. Because they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with their whole desire, and He was found of them. And then here comes the benefit, and the Lord gave them rest round about. A joy-filled person or a joy-filled church will be a person and or a church who have put his or their confidence in the Lord and in no one else. It will not be a person who has his confidence in something or someone else in carnal things. If you are seeking for either a lost joy or if you are seeking for a joy that you see in others' lives but you have never experienced for yourself, I'm going to tell you tonight what your problem is. I'm going to give you the formula for the solution of that problem. And then I'm going to pray for you that you'll exercise it. Your problem is you're not trusting in the Lord. Now, that is that simple. You say, Pastor, that offends me. I'm sorry, I didn't write it. All I do is preach it. When I start writing it, then I will identify it as Rock Hill 14:2. But I've never preached you anything that I've written. I preach you what the Holy Ghost wrote. And this is Psalm 33:21 and 2 Chronicles 15:15. And if you don't like that, then you go out in a front yard and duke it out with the Holy Ghost. But I want to tell you ahead of time, you're a loser if you do. I'll tell you, I know one tried to duke it out with the Holy Ghost one day. That was the devil. He tried to duke it out with the Holy Ghost in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. My Bible says Jesus made an open show of him publicly. I mean, just exposed him for what he is, a nothing, a big nothing. If you're not experiencing a heartfelt joy, it is simply because you're not trusting the Lord. If your joy is not as deep as you want it to be, you are not trusting the Lord at a deep enough level. You say, how do I change that, Pastor? I say, trust the Lord. You say, how do I trust the Lord? I say, decide to trust the Lord. You say, Pastor, I can't understand that. Of course you can't understand it. That's your whole problem. You're so wrapped up in your mind that the Spirit of God can't get through that thing. You're going to have to get your mind set aside and get in the Spirit. I couldn't receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost because I couldn't understand. I've said to the Lord, I remember this on the day that I did receive. I said to the Lord, but Lord, I don't understand. And I just, before I'd even get it out of my mouth, He would say, where does it say you're supposed to understand? He's not pleased with our understanding. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not with our understanding that we please Him. It is with our simple faith. He said, fear not. Therefore, I will not be afraid. You say, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. What makes you think it's any easier for me than it is for you? Well, you're a pastor. I don't understand that reasoning. I don't understand that reasoning. Do you? I tell you, if you only knew how frail I was, if you only knew how human I was, if you only knew how just like you I was, you wouldn't let that cross your lips. You'd realize how stupid that is and how foolish that is. You simply make a decision. You say, "He said it. I believe it." It settles it. Well, can't you stimulate my mind a little bit, Pastor, and just kind of make it a little more stimulating? No, I really can't. It's just really that simple. You will find, as I have found, that that which is of God is not complicated. That which is of God is quite simple. And most of the important things that the Lord gives us, these little ones can understand. They know. I mean, it's just that simple. If it's terribly complicated, you can be sure that man's mind has gotten in there and fouled the thing up. The gospel is very simple. God's word gives illumination to the simple as well as to the wise. So let me ask you to bow your heads. And as you do so, I want you just to get quiet before the Lord for a moment. I want you to give the Lord an opportunity to speak to you tonight. Perhaps He would share something with you as He shared with me. I believe He'd talk to me personally. He'll talk to you. I believe if He's concerned about me as a person, He's concerned about you. I believe if He would give me insight and direction in my own life, that He would give that also to you. I want you to ask Him. I'm not going to ask Him for you. I want you to ask Him in your own way whether you're walking in the joy that you're entitled to. And if not, perhaps you already know. And if not, I want you to ask Him why. I want you to ask Him, what area of your life are you depending on carnal things, worldly things, perhaps on yourself, rather than on Him? And just kind of, I just want you to just talk this over with the Lord for a moment. Father, we thank You that You're a personal Father, that we call You no longer just God, but rather God our Father. That You are intimately and personally concerned with us, every circumstance of our life. That the hairs of our head are numbered. That You know our going out and our coming in, our uprising and our down sitting. That Your thoughts towards us every day are like the multitude of the sand on the seashore. That because of our reverential love for You, as evidenced by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that because of that love, that Your mercy and Your goodness is extended towards us. And there's not one good thing that You would withhold from us. We believe that the kingdom of God is a wonderful kingdom, that it's filled with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All of the needs of mankind are satisfied and adequately met within the kingdom. Everything we need, physically, emotionally, spiritually, materially, financially, all of those needs are met. We believe that because You have said it in so many places in Your Word. And then you said through your Son, Jesus, that we should fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Oh, blessed be your name, Lord. Your desire is so towards us. I guess that's hard for us to understand because we so rarely experience it towards others. And we compare you to our image of ourself. Forgive us for limiting you. Forgive us for failing to trust you and believe you. Forgive us for calling you Lord and then refusing to do all the things that you say. But tonight, Father, through the proclamation of your word today and through the ministry of your Spirit in both of the services, tonight, Father, we want to express to you that we're going to trust you in a deeper way than we ever have before. And rather than just making specific general statements like, "Boy, I trust you, Lord," we're going to act in every individual area of our life as you bring them to our attention and make concrete and specific decisions right then to trust you on that thing. We decide to trust you for the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing of our souls and the salvation of our eternal spirit. And just as there was a particular moment in time when we did that, there will also be many more like moments when we will trust you for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, where we will trust you for the healing of our body, where we will trust you for peace of mind, where we will trust you for renewing in our families, where we will trust you in our businesses and in our jobs and in our finances. I pray, Father, that every time that we come, any one of us, to a specific a place, a specific circumstance that calls for a trust in you, that you will bring back to us this message, that you'll bring this scripture back to us, Psalm 33, and that we'll be reminded of what we learned today. We'll be reminded of the importance of trusting you, and that we will be the people spoken of in Daniel 11, the 32nd verse, "And they that know their God, they that trust in Him, shall do exploits." Those around about us shall see that we are a peculiar people, not because we're funny, but we've got a God on our side, a God of the miraculous and a God of the impossible, a God of blessing, mercy. And that they, in seeing us experience your joy and experience your provision, that they should also be one to the family of God. They should come also and submit themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the direction we're moving, Father. Those are the things that we want to happen in our lives, and as pastor of this church, Father, those are the things I'm praying for this congregation as a whole, as well as individually, that we should be that kind of people. Now, Father, I know also that when you bring forth the word, that you're always preparing us for something that is to come. And so I pray that in the next few weeks or months, when the occasion arises, that we need this word for strength, that you'll bring this truth back to our remembrance. You always give us an opportunity to put your word into practice. You always give us an opportunity to become doers of your word so that we'd never be hearers only. So when the time comes that we have some choices to make, some tough choices, to decide whether we're going to trust you or trust in something else or someone else. Remind us of what you've shared with us today. Thank you, Father, for the deep joy that is in our hearts, for the way that you have led us by your Spirit to put our confidence in you, and thereby experience this very deep and very real, overwhelming rejoicing in our hearts. May it ever be so for this people. In Jesus' name.